Thanks to the music team for that, and our music sound team at the back there. A welcome to visitors as well. Thanks for coming this morning. And we're going to start by going to God's Word. So if you open Philippians chapter 2, we're going to continue through our study in Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. And I want us to read God's Word. And as I preach this morning, that you would know that what we say, what I say, comes directly from God's inspired and errant Word. So Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read through verses 1 to 11, so we have context for the passage that I preached this morning, which will be verses 5 to 11. So God's Word in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If there's a passage of Scripture that you want to elevate Christ in, this is one such text. Or if there's a passage of Scripture that you want to be deeply theological, then this text before us is a deep well of truth. If you want a passage too that is profoundly practical, then the passage we have before us sets up Christ as the greatest example that we can follow. And one commentator said of this passage, "There is no more important passage in the New Testament to come to grips with. In context, it calls us to consider deeply the life and death of Christ, not just for human salvation, glorious though this is, but for daily living." And this passage is convicting, it's challenging, and yet it's also encouraging. In so many ways, I can't explain the depth of this passage, because the depth and the truth that within it is unfathomable by our mind. And yet even this morning as we go before this, kind of daunted by the truth that is in God's Word, I trust that just the tiny bit I can explain will cause you to grow in your love for Christ and your humility towards others. And so with the help of the Holy Spirit this morning, we trust that He will lead us, as Ken has been mentioning time and time again this morning, to change lives and changed hearts. So in this passage this morning, we're going to see in Philippians 2, 5 to 11, a five-part illustration that Paul uses so that you will grow in humility. If you look at your outline there, you can follow through the outline as we go. We're going to see these five parts. And the first part, if you look with me at verse 5, is Christ's example. He begins this passage by commanding the Philippians that they are to have the same attitude as Christ had. And this attitude that he speaks of is directly related back to what we spoke of last week in verses 2, 3, and 4. So if we just quickly look there, we see that in verse 2 that Paul was calling the Philippians and us to be united in one heart and one mind. And this unity is then achieved with humility in verse 3. It says that we are to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than ourselves. In verse 4 then, it says, "Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." And this then is Paul now moving into an illustration to demonstrate or be the example for how we are to live this out in our lives. And so Christ is the supreme example that we have before us. And Paul appeals to the Philippians to act like Christ, as I would also appeal before all of us today that we would act like Christ. Paul uses Christ and the humility he showed as an example that we too would show humility and therefore be in unity. And so Christ then, as the supreme example, is used here, which introduces one of the most profound theological concepts and passages that we have of God being man, the God-man. Which is also a reminder then of how important theology itself is, and yet how practical it also is. That as we know the depths of theology, that it will impact our lives and how we respond. It should shape our lives. Theology being that which is true in the Bible will then change our lives and our hearts to be more like Christ. And so, Paul elevates Jesus as God, and then he describes his voluntary and utter humiliation when he died on the cross. And he does this contrast between the heights and the depths of Christ in order to be showing us the example or the illustration to be the model for how we should live as believers in our own humility among one another. And yet, just to clarify and to be clear, that Jesus is not just the example. Jesus was the example for us, and we are to model after him, but Jesus also is our Savior and our Lord. And so in order then to see Christ as the supreme example of humility, we must first look at verse 6. And this is the reality that Jesus is God, or God's deity. Christ is deity. Christ is God. And so it's at this starting point that Paul elevates Jesus as God. He sets up for us the extreme heights that Jesus was at. And so then later he contrasts the extreme low that he chose in this complete act of humility. And so if we look at then at the second part of this illustration, so that you grow in humility, we see in verse 6, Christ's deity. And first point to consider is the form of God. And here is speaking of the pre-incarnate Jesus. Pre-incarnate meaning before Jesus came to earth, he already existed and he was God. Before he came, he was God and still remains even to this day as God. The first part of verse 6 tells us that he was existing as God. It says, who though he was in the form of God. Some versions say, who being in the form of God. The NIV says that he was by nature God. And a lot of other translations will say that Jesus being in the form of God. But this one word for form is actually speaking of an external appearance of something that is intrinsically real. And so Jesus himself was externally manifesting the reality that he was God and that he is God. At this point, before he came to earth as a man. So, for example, if you look at a monkey, it's a monkey because of the DNA that's inside of it. Yes? If you look at my orange, then it's an orange because why? It's an orange. Okay, or an apple. It's not an orange. Okay, it looks like an apple. It looks like an apple because it is an apple inside. And in the same way, this is what it's telling us about the form of Jesus as God. Then in addition to identifying Jesus by his external appearance, then it tells us also that he was equal with God in the next part of verse 6. Okay, Jesus was equal with God. And while the Bible is clear there's only one God, the Bible is also clear that this one God is in three persons, and that each of those three in the Trinity are equal to one another, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And so God is equal among the three. They're equal in their character, they're equal in their being, their essence, and in their ability. And so as God then, Jesus was equal with God, God the Father and God the Spirit. He had the same authority, he had the same power, He had the same knowledge and he had the same status being God. The King James Version says, "Then he did not think it to be robbery to be equal with God." And we could only consider someone who wouldn't think it to be robbery if they themselves were God. The NIV and some other translations say, "Jesus did not consider being equal with God as something to be used for his own advantage." And again, such a statement can only be made if that person, that being, was God. And so we see then Jesus as God. And yet, as the NIV also says, Jesus did not consider his deity for himself, for his own advantage. It wasn't for his profit and benefit, but he was willing and humble to act in love. And so the next point in your outline there, if you're following under... Did I not put it in your outline? Okay. Willingness. So we're still at Christ's deity, and I just wanted to emphasize that Christ was willing to forego his status and his equal standing with God in the heavens at that point to come down here. He was willing because he chose to humble himself. Okay, Jesus had all authority, he had all power, he had complete knowledge. He had intimate personal relationship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in heaven. There was no struggles with temptation that he faced. There was no physical pain that he had ever experienced. And he could have stayed there as long as he wanted to forever. This was where he was. This is where he belonged. This is his existence from before time began. And yet he chose of his own accord and in accordance with the eternal plan of God to come as a man. He came as a man. And so then in verse 7, we consider Christ's humanity. Verse 7 emphasizes this by saying that Jesus was the one who emptied himself, that he chose to empty himself. And there's been a lot of debate about what it means that Jesus emptied himself. There's no final or conclusive answer. The theological term or study is kenosis. But really, we can get the basic idea that Jesus himself became as a man. And we see that through the rest of this verse, in verse 7. Okay, let me read it here. "But," this would be Jesus, "emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." And so in verse 7, Paul uses here the same word "form" as he did in verse 6 to refer to Jesus taking on the form of God. Now Paul is using the same word "form" in verse 7 to say that he is in the form of a slave. And if you want to look back very quickly, you could flip one page probably, or it might be there. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, we talked about this in the first message, that Paul and Timothy recognized themselves and called themselves slaves, which meant they had no personal rights and that they were in complete submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be a slave meant that you were committed to or forced to obey your master at all times and everything. And it's this same idea that Paul now doesn't just have for himself, but also for Christ. Because Christ himself came as a slave in submission to his Father, God the Father. He gave up all of his own benefits of heavenly life and came to this earth. The New American Standard Version uses the word "bondservant" instead of "slave," and I think this is a good translation, better than the term "servant," because it comes together and shows us from the Old Testament even that the servant was one who willingly chose to surrender to their master, willingly chose to obey and commit themselves to the master. And so it is that for us today, that as believers, just as Paul and Timothy are slaves of Christ, that Jesus himself was willing to submit himself to Christ, to God the Father, when he came here. And as a slave or bondservant, then Jesus came to the earth, which we see in the next part of verse 7. It says here in verse 7 that he, being born in the likeness of men. Some translations say that he was being made. I think the idea of being born is a good one, because we know that physically he was born, that Jesus came to this earth and he experienced humanity first by being born into the world. He was physically born. And so as we consider Jesus' humanity, we can look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and know that he indeed was a man, that he was human like any of us. In Luke chapter 2, 1 to 7, it says he was physically born. In Luke chapter 2, 52, it says that he physically and mentally grew. In John 4, 6, that he got tired. In John 11, 35, that he cried. In John 19, 28, it says that he got thirsty. In Matthew 21, 18, he got hungry. And in Mark 15, 37, he died. This is Jesus as a man. Jesus came to the earth as a man. And yet I also want to just highlight, and I think it's necessary, that while we understand Jesus came to earth as a man, that before that he was God, it's important that we understand and necessary that Jesus remained God when he was here. Because there's some teaching, even within the so-called Christian church today, that says that Jesus came to earth and was no longer God. But if we look at the Gospels again, we see, especially in John, that in John 5, 17 to 18, and in John 10, 30 to 33, that Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to be God to the extent that the Jews around him wanted to kill him because he claimed to be God. Jesus knew he was God and he claimed to be God. Furthermore, he said in John 14, 9, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." In John 17, 1 to 2, Jesus speaking here says that he has all authority and he has even the authority to grant eternal life. No one can do that unless they're God. And so Jesus is called the God-man, being God, truly God, and truly man at the same time. And any church or any person who would say otherwise is, to be blunt, a heretic. But even the idea of Jesus giving up his heavenly life to come to this earth is an act of humility. Okay, if this is as far as Paul went in his example, it should be a challenge to us. Because it would be like us becoming an animal, choosing that we would become an animal. I mean, God himself had such a high privilege and status and joint fellowship with God the Father, and yet he chose to take on the form of a man, that which he was not until he became a man. So if you think of the idea of us becoming an animal and choosing to do that, I don't think any of us would want to do that. Nowadays we have pets, and sometimes those pets are taken care of better than humans, unfortunately. But even if we look back at the Old Testament, there's a story there of a man who, in one sense, he literally acted like an animal. So Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 7, because of his sin, he went mentally insane. And as a result, this mightiest man on the earth, the king, went to the fields and he became like an animal. He ate the grass that the other cattle ate. It says that he has dew on his back because of the moisture. It said that the hair on his body grew as long as the feathers of an eagle, that his fingernails became like claws. We wouldn't choose to be in that state. And yet even that dramatic contrast or conversion doesn't help us, but hopefully it helps us, but it doesn't give us complete understanding of the humility that God showed, being man, being God, and then coming as man, Jesus Christ. And so Paul could have finished there, but he didn't, because he continued to show the service and humility that Jesus demonstrated in order to set the example for us. Paul continued so that we would act in humility, recognizing what Jesus had done. And so this is in verse 8, Christ's humility. And just as Jesus chose to become a man, he also chose to be obedient. He submitted himself. And it says here, he humbled himself. It was his choice by becoming obedient to the point of death. Jesus' obedience is essential for us. Because if anything that he had done while he was here was disobedient to God, then he would have sinned. It would have been sin. And if Jesus had have sinned in anything, he could no longer die on our behalf because he had to die for his own sin. And so it's important that we understand that Jesus was here living his life for his 30 years and he did not sin. He did not disobey his parents. He had no lustful thoughts. He did not lie. He did not steal. He did not swear in his years of existence. But Jesus, it says in Hebrews 4:15, is like our high priest, sympathetic because he did experience every temptation that we face. And yet he did so without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he made him, meaning God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that by him the righteousness of God would be in us. So Jesus' continued obedience in everything led him then finally to the ultimate act of obedience, that which was his death on the cross. Jesus, as I said, never sinned, and so he didn't deserve to die at all. Yet in loving obedience to God the Father, and because of the love that he had for all who would believe in him, he surrendered and willingly gave up his life on the cross. And without going into too much detail, the person on the cross was usually first beaten, and then they were given their cross, and they had to carry it through the streets or public place to a public place. Then they were nailed to that cross naked, and they were left there to die. There was no more humiliating and excruciating, painful death that anyone could experience in that time. And yet that's what Jesus was willing to do for us. In many cases, when the criminal was on the cross, he would be there for days, awaiting for his life to slowly, slowly end. So he was nailed like this. And when he had strength, the criminal would raise himself up in excruciating pain because of what was nailed in order just to breathe. And finally, when he couldn't breathe any longer, he suffocated. One commentator said, "The cross displayed the lowest depths of human depravity and cruelty. It exhibited the most brutal form of sadistic torture and execution ever invented by malicious human minds." I don't want to share that to gross us out, but to have us consider what Jesus went through. And this ultimate experience of humility was the cost that Jesus paid for sin. But it wasn't his sin, it was our sin that he is willing to do this for. And I know this is so much to take in, and it's so hard for us to comprehend the reality of what Jesus did. The act of humility, which went from the greatness of his heavenly life to the utter humiliation of his earthly death. And really, there is no human example that we could think about that would help us know for sure what this was. Okay, for example, if any of you know of the TV series Undercover Boss, there was this highly successful businessman, wealthy, who would disguise himself, and he would come in and work with the bottom of the chain in his own company. Okay, or then there's the story of Prince and the Pauper, two boys who were kind of identical in looks, and they exchanged places, one being the heir to the throne, who then became this pauper boy, poor, very poor boy, who faced the mistreatment and the poverty that his almost identical twin faced. And so from prince, he became the pauper. And yet even, like, none of these are anywhere close to what Jesus experienced. Okay, because none of us at any point can be God as Jesus was God. And none of us can experience the pain that Jesus went through and not deserve it. Because no matter what we go through at the lowest point in our life, no matter how much pain and suffering we might experience, the reality is that we have sinned and we deserve consequences, as deadly as they may be. And so with this in mind, I want us just to briefly consider then verses 2 to 4. As we spoke about last week and introduced it with this week. Verses 2 and 4. And as we consider all this that Jesus did in his act of humility, may it help us understand and challenge how we are to live our lives. So that we're changed, so that we're transformed, so we become more like Christ. And I hope that as we consider this, that it shows us how we need to give up our own rights, our interests, our passions, our blessings, because all of it fails in comparison to what Christ did for us. And really, is there anything we should hold on to when we know what God did? What Christ did on the cross. And when we do hold on to things, when we choose ourselves above others, when we think of ourselves more important than others, or when we put our own interests ahead of others' interests, how embarrassed and disgusted should we feel at our sin? I mean, for all that Christ did for me, I couldn't give up the preference of where I wanted to eat on my honeymoon, and so my wife and I ate separately. That was a reference to a sermon last week. But thankfully, last Sunday, we got to go to a restaurant together and enjoyed it. But the reality is that we should be ashamed, embarrassed, and disgusted by some of the choices that we make. Okay, what about when we won't give up trying to prove ourselves right? What about taking the biggest piece of cake? What about being the first in line at a potluck? Okay, how do we respond when there's bad service, when there's long lines? How do we respond when we're having a discussion over decoration, over colors of flooring? Okay, the list could go on. Unity through humility isn't easy. Change isn't easy, that we would become like Christ. Because really, it's against everything that is our sinful selfishness. But when you're tempted, may you look to the cross and remember the example of Christ. And so, dads, remember the example of Christ when you're tired and your children want to play. Mums, remember the example of Christ when you've been in the kitchen all day cooking and cleaning and your husband comes home with a bad mood. And may we all remember Jesus' example when someone asks us to help. And we just want to watch TV, or we want to veg on the couch. And now I urge you too to remember Jesus' example when there's a ministry opportunity in the church and you just don't want to help, or you're not even willing to fill in a volunteer application to help. Jesus' example is a supreme example for us to follow so that we would grow in humility. Okay, we speak the words, we sing the words, we want to be like Christ, but we need to act like Christ. And Paul has given us here this passage so that we would indeed become more like Christ. And as we become more like Christ, we become united in one heart and one mind. And what a glorious thought that is, to think that we can be united in one heart and one mind. Now at this point, having explained the example that Christ set for humility, Paul transitioned to the result of Christ's humility. And that's his exaltation. So the fifth part of the illustration that Paul gives to grow us in humility is his exaltation in verses 9 to 11. And in the context, I think that these verses 9 into 11 can be both an encouragement and a challenge to us. An encouragement because we can see the exaltation of Christ and think even to how we ourselves one day look forward to a reward for our obedience and submission to Christ. We can see this as an example. We can also be challenged in how we continue in our submission to Christ. And so in verse 9, we're going to look at this briefly. It says that he was highly exalted. Jesus' death on the cross is not the end of the story. Because he rose again on the third day. His sacrifice on our behalf for our sin was accepted by God the Father. And he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and he's been exalted. The exaltation, I think, is described well in the NIV, which says, God exalted him to the highest place. There is no higher place that God could exalt Christ to. Okay, he's now seated at the right hand of God. He has authority over all things. He's the head of the church. And then as we go through the rest of these verses, we see that his name is greater than every other name, and he will receive universal worship. And so in the next part of verse 9, let me read verse 9. It says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. The name that is above every name has been given to Jesus by God. And there's a few suggestions what that name could be. But again, I don't think it's especially significant that we need to go through all of that theology. Because it's clear that Jesus rules and reigns over every being. Okay, but listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. It says, he, meaning God, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And Hebrews 1:4 says, so he became, that's Jesus, as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. In addition to this great name that he received, verses 10 and 11 tell us that Jesus will receive universal worship. And in doing so, Paul actually references back to Isaiah 45:23, which is interesting because as Paul goes back there to reference this about Jesus, in Isaiah it was speaking of God as Yahweh. And so Paul again here teaches that Jesus is God. Okay, and that the worship is to be given to Jesus. The worship of bowing the knee means to completely surrender or be in submission to. And so everyone will do that. Not only will they bow their knee and be in submission, but then their tongue, their mouth will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so while even now all believers worship God, they do this. They surrender their lives to the Lord, submitting ourselves to the Lordship of Christ. We confess Jesus as Lord in order to be saved, Romans 10:9. But there is still yet to come a time when Jesus will be universally, completely worshipped. As the whole world declares who Jesus is as Lord, as God. There'll be a time when they recognize him for who he is. And so if you have not already now submitted to Christ and surrendered your life to him, then I would call on you to do so. Because there will be a time that you will bow to him. But unless you choose to do so in this life, you will have no other chance to come to the Lord and be saved. To be saved from the consequences of your sin, which is eternal death. You'd be saved into a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord. An intimate relationship with God because of what Jesus did on the cross. As Isaiah said in 45:22, which is the verse prior to that Paul referenced. This is what God says. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And so would you even now recognize your sin and come to Jesus Christ, come to the cross, recognizing your sin and that He has paid the penalty for your sin, as He paid the penalty for my sin. For those of us who gladly and willingly submit ourselves to the Lord, that we have recognized Jesus as Lord, we can be encouraged and excited at the thought that He will return victoriously and gloriously, and that He will reign forever with us, with Him. We can also be encouraged that we too will receive a reward. Not to be motivated by a reward, but the reality is that as God exalted Christ, that we too in our humility will be exalted by God. And then may we also be reminded that Jesus' lordship demands that we follow Him, that we are in submission to Him, that we surrender our lives to Him, that we would be like Him and we would follow His humbling and His servant-hearted example. For Jesus Christ experienced the greatest heights that there ever could be, and then the lowest low that there ever could be. And He didn't do it for Himself, but He did it for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You sent Your Son Jesus Christ because of love. You demonstrated Your love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, we do not deserve that love, and yet Your Son Jesus was willing to come to this earth as a man, and not just as a man did He come, but Father, He experienced the temptation that we face, that He did not need to face. He experienced the death that He didn't deserve. He experienced excruciating, painful death and humiliation out of His love for all those who would just surrender their lives to You. Lord, may this cause us to worship You and grow in our love for You as we consider what Jesus did for us. But too, may we see this too as an example that we would live our lives in humility towards one another. Father, we cannot do this without You. Lord, I ask of You that You would work in Westlock Gospel Chapel, Father, so that we would be united in humility. Lord, we commit this time now into Your hands. Father, pray that we would be not just hearers, but doers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen.